Sermon text reading this morning is found in Romans chapter 4. As you can see, it will be a rather lengthy reading, and you may follow in your bulletin if you wish as well. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he would become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, David, for taking on that task of reading the entirety of the chapter 4. The fellow that taught me to preach in their church, whether it's two or three chapters, they read them all prior to the sermon. And so this is the time when things can go south, when the preacher starts to speak. What we just heard is perfect. And it's only when people start to comment on the scriptures that mistakes are made. And so my wish for you this morning, as I know Jerry Ireland's wish is that if I say anything false, that God will wipe it quickly from your memory about this chapter. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're going through a series on the book of Romans. We're going to be doing the entirety of chapter 4 this morning. And much to your surprise, I will be actually quite brief, and I hope to be clear. I want to do a little bit of review on what Paul has done so far. I want us to be reminded that this was written as a complete letter from start to finish. It's not a bunch of chopped up sayings or sound bites or theological truths. Paul is taking us from point A to point B, and he's doing it very, very intentionally. We can often, when we just look at a small section, lose sight of that. And so Paul is continuing to build on the arguments that he has started before. And when I mean arguments, I mean lines of thought. He has discussed so far the differences between Jews and Gentiles, but the fact that they are all members of the same camp, both as sinners and those who have trust in Christ, members of the family of God. So he's leveled the playing field in relationship between Jew and Gentile. He's also discussed the law, and he's been very clear in pointing out the fact that the law has not been done away with, but the purposes for the law are often misunderstood. There are essentially three purposes for the law, one of which is to show us, humanity, our shortcomings. The second is to point out the very righteousness of God himself. And then the third purpose for the law is to demonstrate how extraordinary it is that the Lord Jesus maintained and kept the law his entire life. Those three purposes for the law have not disappeared just because we're in the New Testament. He has talked about what we call faith or belief or trust, and what man is to put trust in is the faithfulness of Christ who trusted his Father. That is what we put trust in. He's talked a little bit about works. He's going to talk more about works in the chapter that we're going to look at this morning. And we'll discuss that in some detail throughout the rest of the book. But he's made it very clear that man is not justified by his labor. Most everybody in this room at one point or another has held down a job. If you haven't ever held down a job, give praise to God for that. But most of us in the room have had a job. It has long been my contention that a pastor should never be allowed to be in a pulpit if he never had a job that he sweat for a living. And I think every pastor ought to be a ditch digger for a couple of years prior to getting into the pulpit. I'm a little saddened by this trend of pastors getting out of college, going to seminary, getting a job right out of seminary, and never had dirt under their fingernails. That's just a sidebar. But at the end of the week or the end of the 2 weeks after your labors, you get a paycheck. And you look at the paycheck and you're grateful for the paycheck. And you put it in the bank. And if you're like me, it goes out of the bank very quickly as I go home and attack my pile of bills on the desk. I'm grateful for the check, but it is considered my due for my labors. You know, you never consider a paycheck a favor. You know, a paycheck is what you earned, and so on and so forth. And so Paul's going to talk about these kinds of things. in this chapter. Let me read the first three verses again. I'm going to read the whole chapter again in its entirety, so at the very least you'll get God's word into your brain, if nothing else. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In the Roman church, there were both Jews and Gentiles. There was periodic tension between the two groups. Paul needs to do two things, and he's going to use the best example he has from his own history, his own culture, and his own life. He's going to talk about Father Abraham. He's going to talk about Abraham to remind the Jews of their history, which they know oh so very well, and the Gentiles, who some of whom may have been attending synagogue, but they don't know the history of Israel. And so he needs to educate the Gentiles about the history of Israel. And the best example he can use of belief and trust is Abraham. And so that's where he starts, and that's why he starts there. He says, Abraham, if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Now, why is that? I told you I'd be simple. You see, even if Abraham was a great man and did good things all the days of his life, he might be able to boast about that before man. But when it comes to God, Abraham is still a sinner. He is still an unrighteous man. So no matter how good Abraham is, he has nothing to boast about before God, is Paul's point here. And then he quotes in verse 3, Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now we're going to talk about a little bit about what Abraham believed in just a moment or two. But let me read verses 4 through 8. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. His trust is credited as righteousness. Now, friends, I know this is very familiar territory, and the ideas behind all this are simple in so many ways because we've heard them so often. But this morning I'm hoping what we get is the profound nature of what's going on. I don't know if you're like me, but in my life, I can often think or act as if God owes me something because I did something good or that I was a good person. It's very humbling to recognize that there is nothing that I can do to earn the merit of God. There is nothing I can do to please him in that regards. And so Paul is leading up to a crescendo here, and he says, he who believes or trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his trust is credited as righteousness. And then he goes on to quote from Psalm 32, the words of David. Now, we all just got done studying David in the book of Samuel, and we know about his character. We know he was a great man. We also know he was a great sinner. So he knew about things that would please God, but he also knew about things that displease God. But listen to these words in Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not take into account. One of your charges this week from me is I will give every person in the room who's under 18 $5 if they memorize those two verses. Okay, so I'm just telling you, those two verses will carry you a long, long, long way. But we need to listen to the nature of this. David is a man who has committed gross and terrible sin. And yet he said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, trust was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now we need to discuss a little bit about what Abraham trusted in before we go further into this passage. He was a resident of Ur of the Chaldees, and God called upon him and said, I want you to leave your home, your family, your job, and move over here. And if I had the map, I'd point that out. And Abraham did it, and he trusted, and he believed. Then in the middle of the desert, God visited Abraham again, and this is a familiar story, but he said, your wife is going to have a child, even though she's in her 90s, and you're 100 years old. And from that child are going to come many, many nations. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. A few years later, God told Abraham, I want you to take your son to the top of this mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham believed God and went to the mountain and was nearly going to kill his son. And God stayed his hand. Now, friends, many of us in this room have traveled and moved many times. That one is not so hard. Believing that my 100-year-old body is going to produce a child from my 90-year-old wife is pretty extraordinary stuff. I mean, we really need to stop and think about that. You see, the essence of faith is taking God at his word regardless of what God says. And in our minds, in some of our minds, we think if we take God at our word, at his word, he must bless us. Our life must be great. Our life must be honored by the Lord. We can think of that trust and belief in a way like a work. God owes me something because I was a good person. I was thinking this morning, some of you know the name Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, and many years ago they traveled as missionaries from Wheaton College to go to South America to reach the Alca Indians. And we have a friend who was there during this time. And on the beach one day, the Alcas killed them all. You know, killed every one of them. Killed five men. We have since met the two Alca Indians that killed Jim Elliot. They've come to faith. But the point is, those men, humanly speaking, had a right to think that what they were doing was a good thing and that God must bless them for it. He must honor them for their obedience and their trust and their faith. Instead, they ended up dead. Some of us in this room may spend lives that are filled with physical pain or emotional pain or financial pain. And there is a temptation to say, Lord, but I trust you. I am faithful to you. That's not the guarantee. That's not the promise. Abraham's life wasn't easy. His nephew was Lot, of all things. And if you know anything about Lot, I'm confident it would not have been a pleasant family adventure. But he goes on with his argument, and I'm going to start again at verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Now, a pastor doesn't get to say circumcision in church all that often, and so Paul really goes to town using that word. But the question You see, in the Jewish mind and in the Jewish culture, circumcision was a work that saved. And it was a very important part of their culture. So the question is, was Abraham's trust credited to him before or after he was circumcised? The reality is, his trust was credited to him as righteousness prior to his circumcision. Now, when we hear the name Abraham, there's probably nobody in the room that doesn't think of Abraham as a Jew. But the first time he trusted God, he was still a Gentile. He was not a Jew yet. He didn't have the sign of circumcision upon his body. And he trusted God. Did he obey the law? The law didn't come for 400 years after Abraham. So trust has been the basis of righteousness since the very beginning. You see how Paul goes all the way back to Genesis as his example and moves all the way forward. And so here Paul is saying, no, Abraham wasn't saved by anything external. Not by keeping the law, not by circumcision. He simply put his trust in me. He took me at my word. And that's an extraordinary point that Paul continues to make. And he received the sign of circumcision, of seal of the righteousness of trust, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, and that righteousness might be credited to him. The father of circumcision to those who not only are circumcised, but also to those who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. You see, the tension between the Jew-Gentile context was that Jews always said to the Gentiles, you got to take on these signs if you're going to be righteous and part of the community. You got to obey the law, you got to be circumcised, and so on and so forth. And Paul is saying, no. None of those outward things have ever done anything for anybody. And friends, I promise you, there are people sitting in churches around this town right now who are saying, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to think this way, you got to act this way, you have to not do this in order to be saved. And Paul is saying, no. The basis for righteousness is solely trust, taking God at his word. Now, we know what we're supposed to believe. We'll get to that in just a moment. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of trust. You see, God had promised that he was going to be the father of many nations. Well, how can he be the father of many nations if he doesn't have a son? And if you're 100 years old, I still can't get over that. If you're 100 years old, how do you really think you're going to be a father? And when your wife is 90 years old, how do you think she's ever going to be a mother? And then when God tells him to take that child to the top of the mountain and kill him, and Abraham loads up wood and starts walking, man, that is baffling. For this reason, it is by trust, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence that which did not have existence. So the context, the moving of the argument is, listen, God has called something out of nothing in the person of Abraham. There is no physical way he could have a child. No physical way his wife could have a child. But I have called something out of nothing. What an extraordinary story. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. He goes back to Genesis chapter 15. There's a repetition here, and Paul does it intentionally. You have highly unlikely circumstances. I mean, not only unlikely, impossible sets of circumstances. And God says, I'm going to do it anyways. And then Abraham trusts God in the middle of that. I don't want to overdo it, but have you ever faced impossible circumstances? Impossible circumstances. And that you were confident, however, that God wanted you to move forward into those impossible circumstances. That's putting your faith, your trust in God's word rather than what we can see. And see, that's the whole point of the exercise. Humanity is so bound by what we can see. You know, we can't see God the Father. We can't see Jesus. We can't see the Holy Spirit. We want tangible things to drive and guide and direct our lives, don't we? And yet we have to put trust in the one who lives in the unseen. And that's a very, very important point. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but it is for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is Paul's kind of crescendo. A lot of you in this room listen to music, and some of, I trust all of it's just brilliant, great music. But every piece of music has this build-up to a certain point, and that's what Paul is doing here. Now, I know this is familiar ground. I know this is very familiar ground. We're talking about trust and faith and all these different things. But if we actually stop and contemplate how often we put trust in something seen rather than that which is unseen, it may shock you. You know, I did that this week. What do I trust in? Well, the paycheck at the end of the week, or the fact that my car will get me to town, or and in a person, or, you know, this kind of thing. It's so easy to put our trust in places where we're not called to. We are called to put our trust in that which is unseen, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead by his Father. That's what verse 24 is saying. And he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. It's fairly simple, folks, and we know this stuff, and we know it cold and we know it pat. You know, justification by faith. But we can lose sight of the profundity of it. Paul is saying there is no conceivable way that you can do anything to merit anything from God. Even if you kept the law in its entirety, we would have no pleasure before God because we still stand there as sinners. And that cannot be undone, for we were born into our sin. And so Paul is saying, listen, this isn't about Jew and this isn't about Gentile. This isn't about works. This isn't about law. This isn't about circumcision and signs. It's all about where you put your trust, and is it in the risen Lord Jesus Christ? And if it's not, you don't have anything. Now, Paul is not doing away with good works. He's not doing away with the law in any way, shape, or form. He's simply saying, if you put your trust there instead of in Christ, you're hopeless. You are hopeless. And whether you put your trust there in part or in whole, you're hopeless. And so our friends that we know who are good people and do good things and maybe great things, I hate to say it, but hell is filled with very good people. And that's just reality. Because they put their trust in the wrong thing. Instead of trusting the faithfulness of Christ, they trusted something else. May we not be these people. Two things I would like for you to do if you have the opportunity. Read verses 7 and 8 every day this week. It'll be grand for you. It'll be grand. The second thing, if you have the time and the willingness, in order for us not to lose sight of the fact that Paul is creating a thought process that starts in chapter 1 and goes all the way to the end of the book. If you sit down and read the entirety of the book of Romans, it's not that long, probably take you about 30 minutes, from start to finish, I want us to start to get into Paul's mind and understand what he's doing. Rather than just reading a chapter ahead of me, let's read the whole thing from start to finish so that we can understand how the flow of the book works a little bit better. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I pray that if I've said anything untrue, that it would be forgotten, and that the truth of hearing your word read would ring more true than anything else. I have done no justice to this passage, but we thank you and we praise you. What a relief to know that we cannot work into your good pleasure. What a relief to know that it is only by trusting in your Son and his death and burial and resurrection that we can have life eternal. How wonderful to know that we will not walk out these doors endeavoring to labor, thinking that you owe us something. May we walk out of here grateful, pleased to know that you have shown your kindness to us through the grace and mercy of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.